Your flesh is weak. We say this all the time, or I do. My spirit wants to do that, but my flesh says no. Let me test you on some of that. Is it starting an exercise program? This is going to be a hands-on time, so put your brains in gear. Is it getting to work on time? Is it finishing projects around the house that probably started a year or two ago? Where is your spirit willing, but your flesh is weak? Or is it getting rid of eating junk food? And you could probably add to that list. But I think Paul struggled with this question. Even Paul in the New Testament, the things that he wanted to do, Larry's going to read from Romans 7. You can follow along if you want. Romans 7, verses 14 to 25.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do what I want to do, but the very thing I hate, now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Thanks, Larry. That scripture is almost a tongue twister, isn't it? Wow. It almost seems like Paul seemed to think he had two men living in his skin. The one wanted to do good, but couldn't. The other one didn't want to do evil, or wanted to do evil and didn't. I got it backwards. The one wanted to do good, but couldn't do that. And the one that didn't want to do evil. It's a struggle, isn't it? I think within each of us, there's this battle. There's this, it almost seems like a civil war. Like we can't, and sometimes it gets so overbearing for us that it seems like we can't handle this. So what are some of the things that can hold us back in our lives? What are some of the negative strongholds? I think a stronghold could also be a positive thing. What are some of the negative things in our lives that hold us back, that in a sense give us spiritual lameness? Thinking about some of the major strongholds in our culture, in our society, it comes to mind things like a drug addiction, alcoholism, pornography. Pornography is a big one. But in my case, I'm not stuck on any of those. And so I would say, I kind of shrug off and say, well, I'm not like the guy that's involved in those kind of strongholds. But we may be trapped in another kind of stronghold that maybe we don't even recognize, and we're captured by the enemy, and we're It appears like there's no way to escape. I'm not trying to name your stronghold, but it could be sex, it could be relationships, it could be, could be negative self-talk. I've got a neighbor that never says anything positive. The weather's always bad. It could be work. Excuse me? It could be work, a stronghold. It could be food. It could be gambling. It could be the way we spend our money. It could be using foul language, and the list goes on and on. These things become kind of a go-to coping mechanism. It's kind of a way I think we deal with life's pain, with life disappointments, with life's boredom. But when an action or an activity begins to influence you more than you influence that activity, you feel trapped. Let me say it again, because I'm going to use this throughout our morning here. When that activity influences you more than you influence that activity, you feel trapped. And that's what I'm going to call a stronghold. I asked the Holy Spirit to give me a story, or give me something that I can get in my hands, get a hold of this whole thing. And he took me to Acts 3. I think somebody must have been praying for the messenger this week, or actually 2 weeks back. And this came to me through a book called Kingdom Men. It's by Tony Evans. A lot of the thoughts here, along with some of my own. So let's take this Acts 3 scripture apart and see what's happening here. And I think we can learn something. Does somebody have that would like to read? I think that'd be helpful. Acts 3, 1 to 10. Good, Kathy. But I didn't assign that, but...
Acts 3, 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thanks, Kathy. Peter and John were going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is kind of a paraphrase. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. They set this man down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for money from those that were going into worship. Now, jumping from Acts 3 to the next chapter in Acts 4, we see that this man was over 40 years old. Now, can you imagine being lame and being, I'll say he's halfway through his life, all of his life. But there's a lot of things we don't know about this man. We know he's 40. We know he was lame from birth. We don't know about his daddy. And I'm not implying that this man was lame because that there was sin involved. I'm not trying to make that implication. But some things that we don't know his name. We don't know why he was lame from birth. Was his mother involved in things that she should not have been? Or did he have a faulty delivery nurse? Is that possible, Linda? Why was he lame? Really, it doesn't really matter. But We know that this man's entire life depended upon what other people did for him, because Scripture says that he had been carried along to the gate in order to beg. He couldn't get there on his own. He lived day to day, hand to mouth, and what was tossed into his can. Enter two men who changed all of that, Peter and John. Now take it that these two men were going up to the temple to do what they did, I take it, every day at 3 o'clock. I think there's a lesson there for us. There's a regular time in their day that they connected with God. So the lame man meets them, or they meet the lame man as they get to the temple gate, and the lame man says, "Can you spare me a dime? Can you help a brother out?" Good question. "Can you give me just a little something? I just need to make it for one more day." But these words moved Peter and John. Peter knew that this man had much more capacity than to be just a beggar. And verse 4 says, "So Peter looked at him in the eye and said, 'Look at us.'" When Peter had to tell him, "Look at us," that means he wasn't looking at them to begin with, in my mind. I think this gives us great insight into this beggar's life. He had got so used to begging, now we're talking about strongholds, he had gotten so used to begging that he wasn't even looking at the people that he was asking for help. I would guess he learned to say, "Can you give me a dime," in his dreams. And that was so automatic for him that he just, here it comes again. Head down, eyes down, hand out, shaking the can. Do you have something to put in here? Peter knew that he needed this man's undivided attention. "Look at me." Did you ever have a child where you said, "Look at me"? What was going on? We don't need to go there. But Peter said, "Look at me." I think that when a spiritual breakthrough comes in our lives, we need to have a desire and a focus for that to happen. Jesus often asked, "Do you want to be well? Do you want to get well?" I thought, "Jesus, don't you understand that I want to get well?" But maybe that isn't something that happens automatically. Wholeness and strength for us has to come from within. A person can get so used to being a failure and so used to being defeated that he thinks it is impossible that life could ever be better. We rarely hear of lameness when we speak about addictions and strongholds, but lameness might be a big one. I'm not talking about legs that don't work in this term lameness that I'm using. I'm talking about, let me name some of the lameness that I see in our around us. Not my fault, I think, is a really big lameness. The blame game. I dare you to read the newspaper every day. I don't even want you to read that, but read the newspaper every day and not see the blame game. Our culture is filled with it. And for me, watch how you say, "I'm sorry." I can imply that I'm sorry and not imply that it's my fault. "I'm sorry." It's a nice thing to say, but what does that mean? Lameness. Another lameness, I think, that we can pick out here. We expect the government to do for us what we choose not to do for ourselves. Wow. Another lameness. I'll call this spiritual lameness. Not spending time with God. That means we're not praying for or with our spouse or with and for our family. We're not searching for biblical answers, but we're sitting in front of a TV watching sports or doing video games. I'm sorry. Or we're spending too much time on our cell phones. There's people here that can testify that if you take a cell phone out of a person's life, that person's life changes. Really. Well, in verse 5, the lame man got it. Because it says he had begun to give them his attention. But the lame man was expecting to receive something from them. He paid attention because he saw there was maybe a little bit of hope. Maybe I'll get two meals or three meals instead of one. So his eyes went from their hands to their pockets to their faces. Peter said, I don't have money in verse 6. If I were the beggar, I would say, you have got to be kidding me. Come on. Or maybe I'd be more religious and say, excuse me? Peter told him to look at him. Peter told him to pay attention. And now the bank is broke? There's no money? Excuse me. This man, this lame man, had focused too long on the wrong thing. God wants to give us more than stuff. I don't know how many lessons we can draw from this story, but having more money is not the end game. I'm sorry. It's very important in life, but it's not all that there is. There's some things, we know this, some things that money cannot buy. In this case, back to the story, in this case, the beggar just wanted enough to keep lameness intact. Give me something for this day. My wife and I went as representatives from New Beginnings to the church's annual conference about 2-3 years ago. And on the way to the place where the convention center, where the conference was held, there were beggars, street people. And they would hold out their cans and say, can you give me something to make it through this day? And it was interesting when we got into the conference room, people were asking, how did you respond to the people outside? And some people took them to the favorite pizza shop and gave them a meal. And some people said, I just passed them by. So one day, my wife and I thought, we have some extra snacks in our room. We'll take them along and give them to them. I thought it was a good idea. And they, is this right? They didn't receive. Yeah, they answered by saying, we have enough. We don't really want that or need that. Very interesting. God wants to change our lameness so that we are not lame anymore. I have to ask with the statement that I made up front, is this lameness, is this activity, this begging activity influencing the beggar? Is the activity influencing the beggar rather than the other way around? Activity that influences you more than you influence it. What I have, I give to you, Peter and John said. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. In other words, stand up. Stop asking for tips. Stop rattling the tin can. Get up. I would challenge us to be Peters. I would challenge us to be Peters. Peter reached down then to grab the man's hand. And get this, the man allowed his hand to be grabbable. The man allowed his hand to be grabbable. 40 years of no use of his legs. He didn't crawl. He didn't limp. He didn't sit back down. The Bible tells us he walked right into the temple and put his praise on. He was leaping and praising God. Acts 4:4 tells of the results of this man's life and his testimony, because it says, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Wow. Let's turn the corner. Everyone knows what it's like to suffer from stomach pains, then throw up and feel a whole lot better rather quickly. Now, I know vomiting is messy. The reason we feel better afterwards is that we got rid of toxins in most cases. There are a lot of toxins in our culture, in our society today. There's a toxin, and you can name them. There's a toxin of hate. There's the toxin of racism. There's the toxin of abortion. There's a toxin of, well, it goes on and on, genderism. There's a toxin of the blame game. I think there's a toxin of really bad leadership in government, wherever. There's a toxin of anger. Road rage is still alive, unfortunately. God is not going to bless a church or a country or a person that comes up with his own rules and asks him to bless it. The problem isn't that we just sin. The problem is that we can't talk about it. This is really gets really difficult. It's really hard to tell you about this stronghold that has its grip on me. I'm not going to put out my laundry, and all of us are in that shape. Do you really want to know about my spiritual lameness? I may not even recognize it, but do you want to know about that? It's okay to tell my doctor that my heart is beating faster than it's supposed to, or that my blood pressure is up. I talk about that really easily. Or I go to my car mechanic and say, do you know what? My engine light's on my dash. Can you fix it? Yeah, my one mechanic said, take a hammer and hit the little ball about it. That way it won't be lighting up. Well, that's one way to fix it. But and that's easy to do. But to tell you about my spiritual lameness is a little more difficult. I think some Christians even think that sin is a dirty word. We would rather call sin a failure or a mistake or a bad choice or a decision. It seems that in the Christian faith, we are slowly getting away from the necessity of confession and repentance. And if we're talking about triumph over sin, this is very key. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, get this, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a good deal. So I give Jesus my sins and he gives me his righteousness. Wow. I don't know any business in man that will do that better than that. Wow. So if we fail to do the confessing, we have a part in this. If we fail to do the confessing, I wonder if we're going to experience the cleansing. When we confess our sins, we need to apply the faith that God gives us to trust him that he is faithful and that he is true. If he says he will cleanse you, then he will cleanse you. The one who is born again, having generally repented of sin and turned to Christ's death to pay that debt for him, the sin that gives his sin to Christ will experience the fact that the work of the Lord is accomplished. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. There is no further debt. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me give you some suggestions as to what we can do, because there is our part, when we're under the attack of the enemy or the evil one or Satan. One would be expect God to move. Adversity is often the enemy's reaction to your progress, your spiritual progress. Remember that the Heavenly Father's eyes are always on you, so expect God to move. Another idea, use all of your weapons. You know what the weapons are? Prayer is a weapon. Scripture is a weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Another suggestion, Try to see the big picture. Few things are ever as they first appear. Look beyond the moment and see if something good is being birthed in you. 2 Corinthians 4:17, or light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outlasts them. We heard this one last Sunday in the message. Guard your mind. That's the mind is the birthplace of everything you do. Think about this. Get this in order. Satan knows that, and he will try to get your thoughts so scattered that you won't be able to be focused on what's important. Fill your mind with Scripture. Your mind is like soil. I'm a retiring farmer. I spent a lot of the week planting corn this week. And on the corn seed bag, on the tag, it says 99.9% no foreign matter. But wow, I wish my mind was like that. Watch what gets into your mind. Our culture is so prone to fill your mind with things that are foreign matter. Huh? What gets into your mind will likely grow and it will rob you of what God has for you in terms of hope and joy. So if you're constantly struggling and being defeated, ask God to show you what the trouble spot is. We all sin. The mistake lies in trying to cover it up. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Sin requires a penalty by death in order for God's righteous demands to be satisfied. The ransom must be paid. We know this. Jesus fills that role to perfection. God can't give up on his plan, for he hates sin. Sin calls for judgment, and that is why the cross is so significant. It was there at the cross that the price was paid in full. If you don't have a stone, we're going to do some hands-on things now. I'd like for each one of you to have a stone. This doesn't mean that you have sin in your life, but I'm predicting that we all have a stronghold. And I'm thinking about a stronghold now as being an addictive behavior or a bad habit or something that's holding you back from all that God has intended for you. In some places in our life, we need to hit the reset button. This message has already convicted somebody. As I was sitting on a tractor on Tuesday or Wednesday with the corn planter behind me, I noticed, let me tell you a bit about a corn planter. Our corn planter has 58 things that turn that go into the ground. We can call them wheels. One of them opens the furrow for the seed to go in, another one puts the seed in, another one closes it, and the other one makes it nice in back of it, and some wheels hold the planter up. I discovered that after I was coming back from where I was in the field, that there was a wheel, one of these wheels was laying loose from the planter. And you know what I responded? This is so typical of me. I said, oh my gosh, or darn it, or look at that. And I was checked right there. Is oh my darn it helping you to fix the wheel? What does the Bible say about words? They can bring life and death. I work with some guys and we do egg packing. These guys, when they drop an egg, and these are valuable eggs, I mean, they have little chicks in them, they'll swear. And I'll say to them, it's just an egg. And I don't know how to get across to them that you don't fix anything by using a swear word. And more than that, the swear word they use is using our Father's name in vain. So in my mind, they're coping with life with bad words is worse than dropping the egg. And so I thought about that in my own life. Why do I need to swear when I'm faced with a negative surprise? It's very typical of me. I think that's a good place for Satan to work. I don't know what goes on in your life, but in my life. So I'm going to have each of us bring us a stone to the cross, representing the thing in your life that's holding you back from being all that God has intended for you. And that's what my stone is going to represent. Let this stone represent, it can be maybe it is a sin that you want to give up. If we confess our sins, he is able to forgive. He has great power to do that and cleanses. So this is going to be a hands-on time. I'm going to ask Dave to play. We sing "The Battle is the Lord's," and we sing "The Victor's Crown." I'm going to take down my high places. I'm going to lay down those things that are strongholds. I'm going to have Dave. I think. Can you put the words on, Dave? And the music. And I'm going to have the Holy Spirit just speak to you and see what this stone might represent in your life. And I'm going to have you come and just lay it at the foot of the cross. And contemplate what Jesus has for you in that regard. Let's pray before we do this. Father, we thank you for this time together. May this stone that we have in our hands just represent in our lives those things that we might be coping with, those things that might have become a habit for us, might have become something in our lives that are controlling us. And so we just lay that at the cross, Father, and thank you for your forgiveness and your love for us. May we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're my help and my defense.